Revelation chapter 1, and the reading this evening is verse 9. Revelation 1:9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see there in that verse the word tribulation. Tribulation. The truth that there is tribulation is a recurring theme in the whole Bible and in the book of Revelation. And a lot of what is done for us in the book of Revelation and in the reading and hearing of the book of Revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ helping us with tribulation. There are some things that make tribulation more difficult to endure, to bear up under than it has to be. Now, of course, tribulation, we're talking about things that are difficult. But there are some things that that make tribulation more acute, more difficult. One of them is, if tribulation comes upon you and you had no idea anything like that could possibly happen, if it really surprises you, if everything was great and you thought everything was always going to be great, and then all of a sudden there's tribulation, you did not see it coming. That can make it harder to deal with. Also, if you are in the midst of tribulation is going on, and you are somehow isolated, you're alone, or you feel alone, it seems to you like nobody understands, or nobody else is suffering like you are, or nobody cares, or something like that. If you feel you're alone in it, it can be particularly hard to bear up under. Or if it just seems like there is going to be no end to it, you just can't imagine how this could ever end. It seems like it's going to be going on forever. Or if you can see that it's going to end before too long, and the end just seems really bad. If basically you can't see any good end to the tribulation, you know, it can make it particularly difficult to endure. And what we're going to find here in the book of Revelation, some of it right in this verse, is the Lord Jesus, who loves us so much, helping us not to have it be like that. Not to have it be that tribulation comes and we had no idea. Not to have it be that we feel or think ourselves alone in it. And not to have it be that we can't see any end to this unless a terrible end. The Lord Jesus is blessing us with help there. You know. For example, you know, to peek ahead a little bit. When you feel like you're alone, you know, well, we're going to read very shortly in the next few verses. The lampstands are the seven churches. And where is the Lord Jesus? Walking amidst the lampstands, you know, helping us have a wonderful vision by which to remember He is with us. You know, do not be afraid, for I am with you, which the Bible says so many times. And then we get that wonderful vision. You know, make sure that as we go through tribulation, at least we don't have to have the feeling that we're just alone. So we're going to talk. I'm going to talk with you quite a bit, God willing, about tribulation. I have been blessed reading about tribulation in the Bible. It seems ironic, you know. It seems like you'd get more and more unhappy the more you thought about tribulation. But learning some of what the Bible has to say about tribulation has instead been a blessing to me. I think it's going to be to you too. But I wanted to mention up front, we're going to talk about tribulation to recognize that as we go through tribulation, the Lord Jesus is blessing us in his word, especially in the book of Revelation, with a number of things that, do we believe them and heed them, we'll find that the going through tribulation is not the as agonizing a thing as it would be did we not have the blessings of what he assures us of in the Bible. Now, this word here that we find as tribulation, you might see in your Bible as affliction or trouble or anguish. There are probably some other words here and there that I didn't take note of. I took note of those. Tribulation or affliction or trouble or anguish. I would say trouble is probably the word that we use in our regular conversational speech the most often to talk about this kind of thing. I saw that in a lot of the Bibles it says tribulation right here, but then the Greek word underneath it appears many times in the New Testament, and it's translated variously. Tribulation, anguish, trouble, affliction, even persecution sometimes. The Greek word, philipsis, means most literally pressure. Pressure. You know how if you take something in your hands and push like this or squeeze, you're exerting pressure on the thing. And you know what can happen if you take something in your hands and exert pressure, right? If you're strong enough and the thing is weak enough, it can squish, right? And whatever's inside it can go squirting everywhere and the thing can be ruined. We use the term pressure, like, for example, when things are difficult and you've got a lot to do and you can't see how you're going to get them all done by next Tuesday, then, you know, you might feel pressure. If you're at work and you're feeling like you're working as fast as you can and the boss comes around and says, "Young, is that all you got done so far? You know, you need to, you know, whatever." You can feel pressure. The boss is pressuring you. Now, to some extent, you know, you should be pressured. If you are underperforming, you know, the boss should spur you on. It should, you know, pressure you. But this concept of being pressed or being under pressure, that's the essential idea in the Greek word philipsis. And so then, of course, that became the word used to talk about trouble, tribulation, affliction, even anguish. Now, in trying to put it into simple terms, I came up with this. Tribulation is something that happens to you which you would not wish or choose to have happen. You wouldn't wish for this, you wouldn't pick it, but it happens to you. Something that happens to you which you find distressing, even painful. Something that happens to you that that you are tempted to be afraid of. Tribulation, affliction, trouble, anguish, Greek, philipsis. Would you look with me in Acts chapter 7? I did a, you know, word study of that Greek word to go and see what I would find, and in the course of reading some of those things in the Bible where that word philipsis is used, I realized we can find some places in the Bible where the Bible tells us what tribulation or affliction is just in life in general in this world. And then we can also find the things about tribulation that are specific to us, the disciples of Jesus Christ, the things about tribulation that are specific to us, the Lord's disciples and churches, as it comes out in the book of Revelation, so that what I hope we can accomplish in reading through several places in the Bible where the Bible itself will teach us what is tribulation? What is affliction? I think that we can manage to get kind of on the same page with what the Bible is telling us with what the Word of God says about affliction, maybe we can get tuned into the same frequency. We can be thinking the same about tribulation as what the Bible is teaching us, as what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about tribulation, and then be ready to find in the book of Revelation the help that we need to bear up under tribulation. Acts chapter 7 is Stephen preaching. You know, when he was accused and he began to speak, and he gave a very brief and excellent summary of the history of God dealing with Israel in the past, and how every time God was sending a Savior, Israel was rejecting that Savior. In the course of things, he talks about Joseph. Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Sometimes when you talk about the patriarchs, you mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In this case, as patriarchs, it means the men who were the heads of each of the tribes of Israel, Joseph's brothers. Sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his, and here's our Greek word, thlipsis, delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Okay, so Stephen, as the Holy Spirit was inspiring him and he was speaking, he used this same word, thlipsis, afflictions, to talk about everything that happened to Joseph. So think about that. Joseph was hated by his brothers. Now, brothers are not supposed to hate each other. Here's an easy question. What is it that brothers are supposed to do toward each other instead of hate each other? Love each other, right? Are supposed to love each other. Yeah, of all human relationships, you know, brother and sister, brother with brother, sister with sister, are among the most obvious that what is natural and what is our duty is to love. And yet, because of the presence of sin in our flesh, sometimes we are the most tempted to hate even our brothers and sisters, which temptation Joseph's brothers succumbed to, and they hated him when they should have loved him. So Joseph underwent tribulations, afflictions, thlipsis, one of which was to be hated by his brothers, hated by those who should have loved him. Another is that he was taken captive and sent far away from his father who did love him. And then, of course, despite the fact that he was born a free man, when he was taken to Egypt, he was sold as a slave or servant. So he was made a servant or slave. Then, God blessing him and helping him, he did all righteousness. He did everything that was right and good and loving in the household of Potiphar. But then a wicked person, Potiphar's wife, accused him of doing something very sinful. But who was it who was really doing something sinful in that? Yeah, Potiphar's wife herself. When he wouldn't go along with her in her sinful conduct, then she accused him of doing something sinful. Potiphar then made a judgment on what should happen. Is it right to find a person guilty on the basis of one witness only? No. But how many witnesses were there against Joseph in that case? One only, who indeed was a false witness. So he was judged unjustly, found guilty by a person judging unjustly, and then he was punished by being put in prison. Now, in the prison, God still blessed him, right? And At one point, he was able to give from God an interpretation of a dream to two of Pharaoh's officials. And the one who was reinstated back into Pharaoh's favor, Joseph begged him, "Remember me when you're back in favor with Pharaoh." But then the man did not do anything for Joseph, despite what Joseph had done for him. He was forgotten or neglected by a person to whom he had done, for whom he had done a great service. Now, that whole litany of things, and of course we could come up with others or other aspects to it, that whole group of things happened to Joseph. Joseph would not have wished for those things to happen, would not have chosen or picked those things to happen to him, but that's what happened. And Stephen referred to that by our same word that we're finding in Revelation 1 this evening, philipsis, or afflictions, or tribulations, or trouble. So there's the kind of thing that happens to people. Those kind of things have happened to lots of people. That whole body of things, you know, probably only happened to Joseph exactly like that, but those kind of things happen lots of times in human experience because of the sin in our flesh and the hatred that people have for each other because of sin, the hatred that is sin. Those things are not specific to being a Christian. Those kind of things can happen to other people also in this world that we live in. Now, right after that, Stephen used this word again. Acts chapter 7, verse 11. Now there came a dearth. Dearth is an old word. We can know what it means, but we don't usually use it anymore. Usually we say a famine, a shortage of food. There came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. There's our word again, philipsis, and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. Okay, so sometimes in God's providence, people find themselves with very little of the basic needs of life. Sometimes they have very little food or clothing or heat or shelter or whatever else it is that they need. People can become just poor in general and be short of everything. Or people can become poor just as to one thing. You know, for example, Jacob and his family had plenty of livestock, and they had plenty of money. And they had plenty of kids, but what they didn't have plenty of was grain, basic food. And that can happen, you know, becoming real poor can happen just on an individual basis. Like, for example, you know, others in the church might be very well off, but then Mr. Weems might find himself and his family very poor. Or it can happen to a whole area. You know, it could be that the people in California are very well off, but something happens to where people in Texas and Oklahoma and Arkansas are very poor or something like that. It can be something that's chronic, or it can be something that's real temporary. Like, for example, the people around New Orleans find themselves very, very poor right now without electricity and maybe even clean drinking water, but that's not expected to last a long time. So, you know, this kind of thing, people can become very poor. And Stephen, again, the Holy Spirit inspiring him to know what to say, he used the same word of philipsis, afflictions, tribulations, to talk about people who, in God's providence, become very poor in want or in need. Okay? Will you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16? John, chapter 16. No, I changed my mind back. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. I have 1 Corinthians 7 next in my notes, and then for a moment I thought I had a better idea of how to order it, but no, I think I was right the first time. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to read in verse 27 and 28. Now, here we've had an example of Joseph, a person going through tribulations or afflictions. We've had the example of Jacob and all the people who lived near him going through the affliction or tribulation of being very poor. And now here's the example of a married couple, a husband and wife. 1 Corinthians 7, 27 and 28. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have, and here's our word again, thlipsis, and this time its phrase is trouble. Such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you, or I want to spare you from this. Okay? Here's a man, and there are afflictions or troubles or tribulations, thlipsis, that if he doesn't get married, he won't have those troubles. And here's a woman. If she doesn't get married, there are certain afflictions or tribulations or troubles she won't have. But if they get married, then they will have thlipsis, and plural. They will have afflictions, troubles, tribulations. They will have them. And a lot of that is due to the fact that when a man and woman get married, before you know it, what else have they got besides each other? They've got a baby, right? And then before you know it, what does that baby have? A little brother. Yeah, and there's all kinds of trouble, all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of tribulations that a man and wife bring upon themselves if they get married, that if they just remain single, they would not have. I'll give you as an example. I used to have a little car, a little blue Toyota that my parents gave me, and I used to just get in it when I was just me, and I would drive places, and I didn't think a thing about something might go wrong, I've got to have extra money, nothing, just didn't think about anything. And every once in a while when the car would break down, well, here I was, a 20-year-old man, and I could just walk somewhere, I could push start the car, it wasn't much trouble to me. But eventually, I ended up married, and then we had a baby, another baby, and sometimes they were coming two at a time, and before I knew it, I had a big old van full of little people, and I'm driving along in the cold night, and I've got all kinds of things that I'm thinking, and the times that we broke down, the Lord helped us, but it was a different situation. There's a lot of tribulations, troubles, afflictions, Greek thlipsis, that a man and wife, man won't have if they get married. So then, one of those in particular, will you turn to John chapter 16? John chapter 16. You understand this Bible study we're having here is nothing sophisticated. I've just used the computer to find all the places this word occurs and chosen some that show this word in context so we can understand what is the apostle talking about when he says he's our brother and our companion in afflictions. John chapter 16, verse 21. John chapter 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail or labor, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, as soon as the baby's born, she remembereth no more the anguish. Here's our word, thlipsis. This time it's translated anguish or pain. She remembers it no more for joy that a man is born into the world. Here's a natural process that God created. A woman able to grow a baby or more than one inside her tummy and then give birth to it. And as God created it, it was very good and would have been no pain. But then when woman and then man sinned, then God pronounced for the woman that he would greatly increase her pains in childbearing. And so then, you all who are mothers, or you all have been around mothers in this process, you understand this. It is a painful, laborious process, and there is anguish, tribulation, trouble, thlipsis, which then, God helping the mother, as soon as it's over and the baby is put in her arms, and you see how, whether it's a boy or a girl, and you see how cute it is, and you see how much it looks like its brothers and sisters and everything, then it's as if she just forgets all of that for the joy of having the baby. Okay. So getting the idea here, when you've got somebody who's badly mistreated, like Joseph was, and like other people are, or you have people who become very poor, like during a famine or something like that, or when you have a married couple and all the things, all the troubles they're going to go through in family life, or when you have a mother and goes through the difficult process of giving birth. All these things the Bible talks about with the same word, thlipsis, tribulation, trouble, anguish. Now, I'm going to turn to James chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their, here's our word, in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know that the normal thing according to the created order is for there to be a man and a woman, and then they have children. And because of sin, death entered the world. And so sometimes a man, while he has a wife and children depending on him, will die of illness or accident. Sometimes slowly over a long period of time, sometimes suddenly in a moment. And then the children are fatherless, and the woman is a widow. Now, that's maybe the worst of that kind of situation. There, or the one that can kind of stand for all the others. There are other kinds of situations that have some of those same features. For example, it can be that a mom, you know, gets very sick, ends up bedridden, and can't do anything for herself or the family. Well, then the man is not exactly a widower, and the children aren't motherless, but they will have some of the same difficulty as if one parent had actually died. Sometimes there's some awful estrangement in the relationship, and maybe the father moves out, or the mother goes away, they haven't actually died, but still they're gone. And then there's a lot of the same things that go on. You know, sometimes a man will have to go away on military assignment or for work purposes or something, and he'll be gone for a long, long period of time, and then the situation has some of those same features as if the children were fatherless. It's not that they're fatherless, but he's gone for quite a while. So the main situation that brings this up is when a man dies, but there's other things that can cause a rupture in normal family situation. Well, it says here in the Bible that in such a situation, the people are in affliction. They are undergoing tribulation, troubles. You could either say that about their whole situation. Being a widow is tribulation or affliction, or being a widower, or being children for whom one parent has died or both have died, leaving them orphans. You know, the whole situation is tribulation or affliction. Or you could talk about the individual things that make that up. You're probably going to be poor. You're probably going to have embarrassment. You're probably going to have grief. There's going to be a lot of individual things that make this up, to where you really feel that pressure of affliction, tribulation, trouble. There's several examples I found in the Bible. That's not everything the Bible says about that, but there's several examples I thought sufficient to show you from the Bible that particular Greek word, thlipsis, that we're reading in Revelation chapter 1. There's examples of what is meant by that, okay? Being mistreated by those who should love you, as Joseph was, undergoing some sort of real lack, like in a famine or other times when you're really poor. Several things that you take on if you're a married couple and go through the process of living as a married couple with children. In particular, the childbirth that a mother has to go through. And then in a lot of cases, the loss of somebody in the family, to where the family situation is really fractured. And all the trouble that comes with that. Okay? Affliction. The Greek word thlipsis. But then that goes along with what the book of Revelation will talk about as affliction. You know, when John says, I am your brother and your partner in affliction or tribulation, you know, any of those things can be part of what he's referring to. But there are particularly afflictions or tribulations that come upon the disciples of Jesus Christ, that come upon the churches. And it is those things that are particular to Christians because we are Christians, because we are the disciples of Jesus Christ, that is more the concern in the book of Revelation. Now, let's have a little look at some of those things. John chapter 16 again. Did we turn to John chapter 16 just a minute ago? With the mother? Yeah. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. The last verse, John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, this is Jesus speaking, of course, in me, you might have peace. In the world, you shall have, here's our word, tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay, so he's saying that you, my disciples, will have tribulation. But we want to know, what was he talking about? Does he just mean in this world you will have, you know, labor pains when you're giving birth, etc.? No, something in particular. So back to the beginning of this chapter, John 16:2. What is it that he's talking about? John 16:2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Okay. Now, this is not just general to all mankind since Adam and Eve sinned. No, this is specific to the disciples of Jesus Christ. There will be those who have some kind of false religion, not truly believing in Jesus Christ. And they will think of Christians as enemies. They will want to get rid of Christians by kicking them out of organizations, or even by actually killing them, or arranging for them to be dead one way or another. That is, the Lord Jesus was saying, in this world you will have tribulation. Sure, you'll have general tribulations, but Christians are going to have this kind of tribulation. People with false religion will be trying to get rid of you by kicking you out of institutions or even by killing you. Now, all that will go on even though Jesus Christ has overcome the world. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He'll be sitting on the throne in heaven. And so you could wrongly think nothing bad will happen to us. No. Even as he sits on the throne of heaven, all enemies are being put under his feet. Yet, the book of Hebrews tells us, it does not yet appear that all enemies are under his feet. We don't see that. What we see is people hating us, wanting to get rid of us, because we are his, because we're Christians, because we do what's right, because we believe what's true, then they will want to get rid of us. Now, that's what Jesus said to his disciples. Acts chapter 14. Now, you won't be surprised when we look here in Acts chapter 14 and find that what Jesus said to his disciples, Jesus' apostles said to his disciples, right? That's what the New Testament is all about. The Lord Jesus came, he said all the things that he said, he did what he did, showing the miracles that showed him to really be the Son of God. He allowed others to kill him, laid down his life willingly. He was buried, but on the third day after that, rose from the dead, appeared to his disciples, more than 500 people who saw him alive, then he ascended back to heaven. Then, everything that he had said, his apostles then explain and they repeat and they write and they preach. Everything that he did, they explain, and the things that he accomplished in his death and resurrection, they then preach and proclaim and explain to us. So, if the Lord Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, we're not going to be at all surprised if we go and read what his apostles said to us, and they say that. So, Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, went around preaching. A lot of people believed, and then they went back through those cities, strengthening the churches. Acts 14, verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation," thlipsis, "enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed." Okay. The kingdom of God. You who are new Christians and are just formed into these churches, here's what we apostles of Jesus Christ want to say to you before we have to leave you. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. We who believe in Jesus Christ are, in one sense, in the kingdom of God, but in another sense, we pass through this life to enter the kingdom of God. It's God's perfect plan that we must enter the kingdom of God by and after passing through much tribulation. This is, of course, wonderfully illustrated in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. This statement here from the apostles, you know, made into a masterpiece of allegory about pilgrim and Christian and etc. and faithful. Christian is the pilgrim, right? About Christian and faithful and etc. But here's the basic statement. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in this world you will have tribulation. Specifically, it'll be like this. People who have false religion will hate you who have true religion, and they will try to get rid of you. And that's what's going to be happening to those people there in those churches. Now, of course, Paul and Barnabas, they're traveling around pretty close to the area where John is going to be given these letters to send, so they'll know what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus said was going to happen. That's what the apostles, you know, were out telling the churches was going to happen. Now, John, in the verse we read just a little while ago in John chapter 1, he said, I, John, your brother and companion or partner in the tribulation and kingdom and what was the other one of Jesus Christ? What was the third thing? I have to go back and check. Thank you. Patient endurance. So John says that he is our companion and brother in this. Okay? Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, didn't Jesus say that they will kick you out of the synagogues and people will even think that they're doing God's work if they kill you? Okay. So here's James. And as far as we know from the scriptures, he's the first one of the 12 apostles to be killed like this. James. Okay. Now recall, who were the two who were at the fishing nets, mending nets with their father when Jesus came along? Who were the two? James and John, right? And what was their relationship? They were brothers, brethren. They were brothers. And it was James, John's brother, who was the first of the apostles to be killed. Corrupt government official thought that he could please those of corrupt religion, the unbelieving Jews who were in power in that area, he could please them if he killed James. And so he did. James was doing no crime, doing nothing wrong, but because he was Jesus Christ's disciple and apostle, Herod killed him. That's John's brother. Now, doesn't it put a little oomph in the statement, I am your brother in the tribulations, to know that the person talking here is the person who was the first person, you know, to, well, I shouldn't say that. I was about to say the first person to have his brother killed for the cause of Christ. That's not so. The first one of the apostles to have his brother killed for the cause of Christ. John is indeed our brother in the tribulations. Then, of course, in this evening's verse, John was at that time on the Isle of Patmos. I did a little reading about Patmos. There is a sea in between Greece and Asia, you know, Turkey and Lebanon and Syria, there is a sea in between there. Can any of you school kids come up with that sea's name? Not the Mediterranean, not the larger Mediterranean that it's kind of part of. The Aegean Sea. On the coast, there is the city of Miletus, which plays prominently later, Acts chapter 20, where Paul was with the disciples on the first day of the week and preached all night. Out several miles into the Aegean is the island of Patmos, only a few miles long and not as many miles wide, a barren, rocky island. At least at the time of the writing of the Bible dictionary I was reading, there was just one town, because there's a harbor where ships or boats can come in, and a town is there. And besides that, the whole thing's just bare. We don't know exactly what John was having to do, whether he was being made to work, or we don't know how he was being fed, whether he was having to feed himself somehow. We don't know, because it only says that very little bit. But what we understand from this is that he was in exile on the island of Patmos. You know, exile is when some ruler makes you either just leave the country or, you know, the borders, your state or city or country, either he just makes you leave and go anywhere else, or makes you go to some certain place and stay there. And as I understand it, historically, exile of this kind is used when the ruler perceives that even if he'd like to kill you, if he kills you, it'll be bad for his publicity and good for your cause. So he wants to get you away from the people who would like to follow you, wants to get you away from where you, so you can't influence anybody, but neither is he going to make you a heroic martyr for your cause to where people will then hate him because of what he did to you, etc. You remember how when Napoleon was defeated, the European rulers had to do something with Napoleon, but they did not want to kill him. They ended up putting him on the island, on a small island in the Mediterranean, the island of Elba, right? And then what was the one farther out in the Atlantic where he died? Do you all remember that one? St. Helena? That's it, isn't it? Okay. And so we're familiar historically with this practice of taking some influential person, and what you want to do is get him away from his followers to where he cannot raise more support and keep strengthening a movement that you don't want, but you don't want to kill him. So you put him out on an island where he can't get to his people and his people can't get to him. Of course, in this case, you know, the Lord Jesus saw to it that that policy did not prevail. On the Isle of Patmos, then the Lord Jesus gave John this apocalypse, which he then wrote down, and the letters went off to the seven churches, and they arrived, exile or no exile. They even arrived all the way over here. And so, you know, God had that all planned out perfectly from forever. But John was himself enduring affliction. Now, there is a theory held by a minority of Bible scholars that this letter was written in 60-something, in AD 60-something, which would make John something between 50 and 60 years old. But the prevailing theory is that this was written in the mid-90s AD, AD 95 or so, which would make John something like 90 years old. And so, whether he was between 50 and 60 like I am, or whether he was above 90, he was sent to a barren, rocky island to have to live, presumably away from comforts and away from friends and away from the churches. There apparently was not a church on the very slightly populated island of Patmos. And so all of those churches there in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, where John was so important, he was taken away from all of those and exiled. So John can say to us, I, your companion in affliction. Now, isn't that ironic? He cannot be their companion or partner face to face, side by side. And you know from his letters how much he doesn't like it when all he can do is write. He so much more wants to see them and speak face to face. He is deprived of their companionship and they are deprived of his. But he can say to them, I am your companion, I am your partner in tribulation. You are in these afflictions, I am exiled on the rocky, barren island of Patmos. And much more poignantly, I am your brother and companion in these afflictions. John says why he was exiled on Patmos. The way he states it is, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Among the things I've read and thought about, the one that makes this the most sense to me is this. Well, you know, these two phrases, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, they seem to be, well, he could be referring to the same thing, and in some sense he is, but he has made a two-item list here, and as I understand it, it's something like this. He has been, in general, for decades by this time, and if this is in the 90s, he is the most well-known of all preachers of the Word of God. And he will not stop preaching the Word of God. And so, for the Word of God, the fact that he is the most prominent preacher in the whole world at that time, and won't stop preaching the Word of God no matter what the government officials say, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I think that's referring to the gospel that he wrote, the Gospel of John, in which he makes the point, you know, this is eyewitness testimony. The person who saw this happen testifies it, and we know his testimony is true. And so I think the fact that he was the author of the gospel and the fact that he was preaching the word made it to where the government officials, whoever they were, decided we've got to get him away from the churches if we're going to be able to stamp out Christianity. And so for the sake of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, he was exiled. So he was in tribulation or affliction. Now, so then this is the person who the Lord Jesus has chosen to be able to write to all of us, the seven churches at that time, and all the churches all over the world, all the Christians all over the world, this is the person who's going to be able to write to us essentially this. The Lord Jesus knows you are going through affliction. The Lord Jesus knows you're going to go through affliction. But as you go through affliction, it doesn't have to be that you are suffering so badly because you didn't know it was coming. No, here's the person through whom the Lord Jesus is going to say, it's coming. And you're not going to have to suffer particularly badly in your affliction because it seems as if nobody's with you. No, John's going to say, I'm with you in this affliction, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself is walking among the lampstands with you. And it's not going to be that you have to go through these afflictions thinking there's going to be no good ending to this. No, there is going to be a good ending to this. The Lord Jesus is going to come back and defeat all enemies and and make all things good for us, his people. That's all I intend to say about that this evening. Would any of you brothers like to add something you think would be helpful or ask a question that you think would be of general interest? Okay, well then you're welcome to informally later. Let's pray over this.